Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a light of revelation to the Gentiles. We thank you that salvation, whom you could have limited to anybody you chose, you spread wide around the globe, inviting us all to come into relationship with you through your Son. I pray as many as are here today would enter in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. For children, Christmas and waiting go hand in hand. It's like torture, right? For like a month and a half, as they start to get in their heads, Christmas is coming, and then the tree goes up, and then the presents start to gather around the tree, and there are these beautifully wrapped boxes with their name written on it. It's like, it's for me, but I have to just wait for it, and they can only imagine what's inside of it, or maybe the shape of the box tells them what it is, and yet they can't have it yet, and they want it, and there's that tension. Or for me, it was the countdown, not so much to Christmas, but to Christmas break, and because getting out of school was always a good thing. But you've got that waiting, and each day, right, if you did the Advent calendars at home, you've got the little door to open up and pull the candy out, right, and it's like another 24 hours, and you can do one more door, and it's just like, I mean, that like for a child, each Christmas season is a lifetime, right, of waiting, and that tension that's there. But for 2,000 years ago, the birth of Christ meant the end of waiting. It meant the realization. It was Christmas morning. It was the time of receiving what was promised. And the Jews had been waiting for their Messiah to deliver them since God had made the original promise goes way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When God made the promise to Adam and Eve after their big mess up, I'm going to fix this. And I'm going to send one who will crush the serpent's head. So that seed of a promise grows throughout Scripture and pointing Israel to look towards the Christ, towards the Messiah. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. As we talked about in previous weeks, now the wait is all the more intense as they suffer the difficult situation they lived in under the Romans. God had given them this promised land, but they're not really in control of it now. And so they have this tension. We need a deliverer. We need the Messiah. We need the Christ. Well, Luke focuses our attention as he plays out this drama of waiting, as he unfolds the story of Christ's birth. He focuses our attention on a man named Simeon. And Simeon is described to us as someone waiting for the Messiah. And we can learn a lot from what these short verses say about Simeon and the way that he waited. Ultimately, that those who wait on God's promises are never disappointed. And so when we are waiting on the promises of God, we should wait with hope and expectancy, waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. Now look down at your Bible. We'll start, step back a bit, verse 25. To set it up here, Christ has been born. Every firstborn male is to be presented to the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be presented to the Lord with a special offering. The firstborn belong to God, and for the family to keep their firstborn, they would come to the temple with an offering. So Jesus is being brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph. It's time for him to be presented. So Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. I love Luke's introduction here. He tells us just a few things here about Simeon. And there's three characteristics that mark him that I think are to mark all of us in our waiting for Christ. He says, he was just. Your translation might say righteous. He was righteous and devout. Does that describe you? Are you righteous in Christ? Are you living the life that he has called you to? Are you devoted to Christ? Intentionally looking towards him. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. And in those days, the Holy Spirit didn't fill. It would come and set on people. That was the Old Testament thing, that the Holy Spirit would come at certain times and come on somebody, and they would prophesy. And so that person became known as a prophet, because at times the Holy Spirit was on them. But he's described as the Holy Spirit is upon him. But we in Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to be filled. So we have the Holy Spirit in us as a seal and guarantee of our salvation, but we are to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and not be involved in those things that grieve the Spirit. Can you be described as that? Righteous, devout, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Notice that that should be capitalized in your Bible. It's a name for Christ, a name for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the comforter of God's people. And that name kind of sets the tone. So Israel is looking for a comforter. They're looking for someone to heal the mess and heal the hurt. And Simeon, as being described by this, right, he's aware of the tension of the problem. And that keeps him focused on looking for the promised comforter, the one who would bring healing. And he's expectant, watching for the Messiah that was promised. And that's our attitude as well, watching, expecting Christ's return. And continue on then what he says, verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he has this specific promise that is kind of operating his life. God has told him, you won't die until you see the Comforter of Israel. You won't die until you see the Christ. So his whole life is wrapped up in this promise. His whole life is wrapped up in this hope of the coming Messiah. So he's got this whole attitude while he's waiting, I'm only here because the Messiah hasn't come yet, which sets a tone of purpose for his life. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. So God leads him to the temple where Christ has arrived. And when the parents brought in the Christ, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon takes him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's beautiful. His short little prayer here and praise of God has like three parts to it, three layers to it. We've got a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He's got that tension of the world does not know God. The world lives in darkness. They're setting up gods, doing all crazy kinds of things because they don't know God. And now there's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And Israel has this long hope and promise, and they're suffering under oppression. And now their comforter has come, the glory of your people Israel. It's the salvation prepared before the face of all peoples. And it's his own as well. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. As you promised, you have fulfilled. I can rest now. I love that. He's like, now I can die, right? Because I have seen the Christ. So he's got his own personal hope. He's got the hope of Israel. And he's got the hope of the nations all bundled together and layered in that as he expresses his praise back to God. He's not just sitting there waiting to play out the clock of his life, but all of it was pointed towards this hope. And when it's realized, it spills over out of his heart. I want to challenge you in your life. Is your hope all focused on the return of Christ? Is that like the whole aim and focus of your life? Waiting for the return of Christ, the hope, the comforter, the king to return. And I want to just take what he says here, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I mean, basically seeing the Christ meant, okay, my life is over, right? But it's over wonderfully for him. He says, now I can depart in peace because I know you have delivered on your promise. When you face the end of your life, is there anything that makes you say, no, not yet? Or if you were to see Christ part the skies and come down, is there anything that says, no, wait? Those things are in the way. We should have just wonderful peace and joy at the fulfillment of the promise, living in such a way that nothing would come in between our longing to see Christ. So it tells Simeon's brief story, and then he tells of another waiter, someone waiting. Look at verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow for about 84 years. Okay, that's kind of worded funny, so I want to make sure you catch that. This young woman would have been married like 14, 16 years old. She lived with her husband for 7 years, and she has been a widow since then. Something happened to her husband 7 years after they were married. She's been a widow for 84 years. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. And coming in probably the instant of hearing Simeon's praise of God, right? She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. So think of this woman living in the temple, 84 years as a widow. This is not how life was supposed to turn out for her. And that's a long wait. And that's a long time to be living alone, and yet she spent that time serving the Lord, fasting and prayers, night and day, that long era of looking to God. And I like the way that Luke adds this, because it puts in that her personal trials and her personal struggle and her personal difficult situation is wrapped up in her waiting for the Messiah, right? It says to all those who look for the redemption in Israel, describing her as that type of person, reaching out to others of that same mind. So she's got this long, lonely wait, and that's wrapped up, her personal situation wrapped up in her waiting for Christ. Many of you might be waiting for something, have some personal struggle, some difficult situation, something that weighs heavy on your heart, and waiting is hard. John, if I can pick on you, you waited a long time for this job. And that's, I know, a difficult thing, right, to go through that. And what makes waiting hard is the uncertainty, and praise the Lord that you have a job now, that waiting is done. But the uncertainty of waiting makes it really painful. I had experience with that this week. Jamie and I, for those of you who didn't hear, we rushed Jamie off in an ambulance on Monday. And we're in the emergency room checking things out. And at one point, the anesthesiologist comes in and he's, you know, checking some things over. And he basically rushes things along. We don't have time for paperwork. And he rushes her off to surgery. And they just tuck me off in this little closet-like room. And I'm in there waiting, and I didn't know what was going on, and that is a hard thing to do. as I was waiting for news of, you know, I thought they were going to come and explain something or you know, and I'm just there wrestling with God. God, what? And the uncertainty is what makes that so difficult. But what Luke is telling us in this short thing is take those hard weights and put them into Christ. Put your uncertainty of your weight into the certainty of your waiting for Christ. Whatever your difficult situation is, particularly when it has an uncertain end, that can be wrapped and encapsulated in the hopeful weight of the return of Christ. And then he takes those two stories of those who are looking to Christ, and he at that time, that end of 38, he says, and spoke of him to all those who are looked for the redemption in Israel. He's speaking of this looking club. You know, the Old Testament was all focused on Christ. That promise is thread throughout the whole system, and it's inside their temple system, and inside of all the things that they're doing, the prophets continually focus them onto looking for the Messiah. That's the resolution that they're waiting for. And so to be really a devout Israelite, like we hear a lot about the Pharisees when Jesus is here, there's a lot of conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the people that are getting it wrong. But there's this looking club, this group of, this remnant that has got a great attitude, that is focused on looking for the Christ. And that is to be our attitude as well, pointed towards looking to the Messiah. And our weight is much more tolerable than theirs. I think we're needing a battery here. Better. The weight that we have for the Messiah, even though we have the same pains in life and the same difficult things to walk through, the weight that we have for the Messiah is so much more tolerable than theirs. Their weight was one of maintenance. Their weight was one of just keep the routine going. God said, do this, right? You've got these rituals, you've got these seasons, you've got these temple sacrifices. Keep doing this. It was just a maintenance. Keep the temple running until the Messiah comes. But ours is of mission. Ours is being involved in the work of Christ to advance the kingdom of God. We're not just sitting around keeping the routine going, right? God has invited us into His work. And so rather than just waiting there with really nothing to do, He's given us this great work to occupy ourselves with, that our weight be wrapped up in ushering in the kingdom, that all might come to know Christ. And theirs was in mystery. They didn't really know clearly exactly what they were waiting for in the Christ. And that's why they had so many wrong conceptions of who the Messiah would be and what He would do. The hope of the gospel and the new covenant was enshrouded in mystery. But our weight is in clarity. As God has revealed Himself in His Son, and as the New Testament and the New Covenant is so clear about the mercy of God and the forgiveness that is in Christ, that we have this clear picture, not without uncertainty. But where is your hope set? What allows you to say, now you may dismiss your servant in peace? Are you looking forward to other marks in your life as what will be the deliverance from whatever frustrating situation you're in? Or are you looking beyond that to the return of the Messiah? And to wait on the Messiah, to wait on Christ's return, is more than just physically waiting. The idea of waiting on the Lord is developed throughout Scripture, and it doesn't mean just like looking at your watch. Waiting on the Lord is a whole posture of the heart and mind. I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 130. Not a lot of page turning going out there. I'll give you more time. Grab a Bible, Psalm 130. This is a great psalm in the difficult situations of your life and in the long waits of your life. But it talks about what it is to wait on the Lord. It says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So that gives us that picture of what is meant by wait for the Lord. And as Luke highlights this looking club, those who are waiting to Christ so that we might learn to have the same attitude of looking to the return of Christ, wait on the Lord. What does it mean? It means waiting on the Lord with the hope of his redemption. It means wait on the Lord longingly or expectantly. Look, it says, more than those who watch for the morning. You know, picture the soldiers, right, that are the watchmen through the night, and that difficult, long, cold, dark part of the morning where it's difficult to be awake and it's difficult to strain your eyes on the horizon and to stay about your job of making sure there's no enemies coming. And the watchmen watch not only for advancing armies, but they watch for the morning when their shift is over. And they know the morning's coming, right? And their eyes strain to see that break of dawn so that they can go to bed. More than watchmen wait for the morning, let your eyes strain to heaven. Let your eyes strain towards Christ in his return, knowing he is coming. And when you are in some situation that it's difficult to walk through, don't look to the resolution of that situation as much as you look to the return of Christ. And it's wrapped up inside of that with hope then, instead of the uncertainty that sits in front of you. No, Christ is coming. The dawn will break. I love that line, and it is well with my soul, right? And you know the story behind that. It's come up several times. I've been talking with Jason about that, but the man lost his children at sea, and as he's headed over to be reunited with his wife across the ocean, he has the captain stop the boat where the other ship went down, and he writes these lines, and it's a beautiful thing about the peace and comfort of God, but very appropriate. His heart has shifted from this world to the next where his children are. And he says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And I love the reality of that right now. Lord, haste the day. See, his eyes, like the watchman, have looked to the morning. He says, now, Lord, I'm just waiting for the Messiah. And I know that one day my faith, what I have believed, will be delivered, and the cloud is going to be rolled back as a scroll. Spend some time looking up at the sky this week, knowing that at some point that will split. And the Lord will descend to return to us and wipe away every tear and let hope and everlasting joy ring in every heart for all eternity. What a beautiful thing to have our focus wrapped into. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Look to him. Let your whole life be focused on that. And don't let other purposes come in to distract that hope. But let everything else sit inside of that purpose. As God's promise to Israel and Simeon were fulfilled. That's another thing we see if you flip back to Luke in this promise, right? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. as you have promised. He promised that he would live until he saw the Christ. He promised that he would send the Messiah for Israel, and now salvation and redemption for the Gentiles. Everything God had promised was fulfilled. And he got to see that. And so Simeon knows with certainty God keeps his word. Let this promise of Christ sit in your hearts. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is the beautiful promise that we are hoping on, that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. He will come back again. I love that he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm a man of my word. I'm going and making a wonderful home for you, and I'm going to come and pick you up. Let yourself, through this season and every season, be looking to the return of Christ, because Christ will return again. And when he returns, he's not coming as a baby this time. He's coming as king. He's coming as judge. And all those who are in Christ who have said, Lord, I'm a mess, forgive me. Thank you for the work you did on the cross. All of those who have been baptized in belief into new life, he comes to take us home. And those who have refused belief, those who have hardened their hearts, those who said, no, I don't need forgiveness, I'm doing good on my own, he comes to judge, to be eternally separated from him. So let your hope be in Christ, who is sure to carry out his promise. I want to invite any of you here today who have not put your hope in Christ to do so now. You know the story. You've heard the word. If you have other questions, please come and talk to me afterwards. But if you know this to be true and you know this is time, as we sing, I encourage you to come forward and kneel. If kneeling is hard, stay and sit. But to give your life to Christ, you can be baptized today and begin new life with him. And also join us in looking for his return and the fulfillment of all of our hopes. Let's sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful hope that is in Christ's return. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful like Simeon and Anna, looking to the return of Christ. And let us encourage one another to look, to watch the skies, to hold in our hearts the imminency of your return and the certainty of our hope. And I pray for all of those difficult weights and trials that we are going through or are ahead of us, that we would be diligent to put those into the hope of Christ's return as well, knowing that there's a wonderful promise and fulfillment and resolution to every weight in that day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.